This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5 as we continue our study through the book of Joshua. And as we've seen, the first five chapters of Joshua deal with entering into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And we are going to be finishing up chapter 5 this morning. And then we're going to start next week in Joshua chapter 6. And in chapter 6 through chapter 21, the focus is conquering the land of Canaan or the promised land. And then the book concludes in chapters 20 through 22 through 24 on keeping the land of Canaan or the promised land. So lots of lessons here. Some of the sections that deal with conquering the land, we'll take some lessons out of them. But, you know, we're not going to spend as much time as we have in these first five chapters. Chapter 6 is a big one, though. Chapter 6 deals with the victory over Jericho. Chapter 7, defeat at Ai. So some important lessons there. But again, the book of Joshua is a book on victorious Christian living or living that spirit-filled life. Because for us and the children of Israel, there are battles as we live out our faith. Make no mistake about it. And in those battles we face, we're going to see victories. And guess what? We're going to see defeats. Think, well, wait a minute. I thought you said this is a book on victory. Walking that spirit-filled life, Christian victories. Well, that's true. But we have to understand that we can place ourselves in situations where we miss out on those victories that God has for us, either because of sin or disobedience to what God wants us to do. And as we look at the stories here in Joshua, we're going to see that. They were victorious when they followed the Lord, when they obeyed His word. And they were defeated when they did not follow the Lord, when they did not obey His word, when they sinned. And again, they're in the land of Canaan. They cross the Jordan River, and their base camp is Gilgal. But before they begin their battle against Jericho, the Lord wanted to do something in their lives. He wanted them actually to do something. And first of all, we saw He wanted a renewal of circumcision. They had left their wilderness wanderings behind them, the flesh life, the carnal life. Now it was a life of the Spirit. And if you're going to do that, then you have to cut ties with that old life, that carnal life. And to do that, you have to crucify the flesh, put it to death, cut it out. And I think we all understand that, but putting it into practice each and every day is a challenge for us. It can be difficult. You see, what we feed ourselves with, if we feed the flesh, we're going to live for fleshly desires. And the works of the flesh will be manifested in our life, and that's not a good thing. And we need to understand that this is not, you know, one battle or two battles or 100 battles. This goes on throughout our lives. It's tough. It's a constant battle. Every day we wake up, we face another challenge, don't we? And that's why Paul makes this very important point in Galatians 5:16. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Do what the Spirit of God is showing you to do. And I think by starting out our day by, you know, even reading one chapter or a half a chapter or a few verses, you are now allowing the Spirit of God to speak to you throughout the day. I guarantee you, you're going to face something that you probably just read about. And that's important that we do that. And if we really want to live that victorious Christian life, we have to crucify the flesh. We have to walk in the Spirit. So the renewal of circumcision. Then we're told the next thing they were to do as they prepared for battle was the celebrating of Passover. And that was, Passover was first celebrated in Egypt as they placed the blood of the lamb on the doors of their homes and the angel of death would pass over their homes. And then they celebrated the Passover meal right after they did that. And the feast was again celebrated at Mount Sinai after they had left Egypt. And then they neglected to celebrate it for, you know, some 40 years or so. And here we are, 40 years later, and Joshua's going to celebrate Passover again. And the whole idea with Passover was remembering the work. And the reason for that is we have to understand that it's only through God that we can accomplish anything, even our salvation. And as we look back on the finished work of Christ, what does the Lord tell us to do? He tells us to celebrate communion. Remember the work that He has done for us to bring us into fellowship with the Father. It's the new covenant. God saved us. He'll see us through anything we face in life. And ultimately, He's going to bring us home to glory. And lastly, as they're preparing to do battle against Jericho, the manna stopped. the bread from heaven. And now they were to gather food from the land. And the whole idea here is Canaan was a land flowing with milk and honey. And this was the appropriation of the land's produce. And as we talked about last time, mature Christians will dig into the Word of God. They're not going to just be dependent solely upon others to teach them. There's nothing wrong with learning from others. But we should be digging into the Word of God ourselves and see the food that God has for us as we take in His Word. And here's the problem. If we only depend on others to feed us, how do we know what they're feeding us is right? You see, I guarantee you, if you are searching the Scriptures, you're reading the Bible, when someone says something that's not right, it is going to be a red flag. And that's important, guys. And I can't tell you, man, how exciting it is, as how rewarding it is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's always new things that God is showing us, things that we need to apply to our lives to help us to grow. And I said their base camp was Gilgal. Gilgal means the place of rolling. And it's interesting because Gilgal is the place where you can say, the Lord has rolled away the reproach of the world from me. I'm not living there anymore. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a pilgrim, a stranger passing through this world. This is a commitment or maybe a recommitment to God to be Lord of your life. Lord, I'm surrendering all to you. I've walked away. I haven't been following you, but I want to follow you now. And think about this. At this point, the battle for Jericho is a day away. And Joshua is looking over this great fortified city. He's pondering how they're going to defeat this enemy. This adversary or adversity in his life was maybe making him restless. He couldn't sleep. Have you ever had that? You know, you're just restless. You can't. Something is going on in your mind and you can't sleep. And Joshua's thinking, okay, we got this battle coming up. What are we going to do? He hadn't received the battle plans yet. And I'm sure we've all faced adversity, hardships, misfortunes in our life. And maybe some are facing that right now. And it's overwhelming. You feel like you can't go on any longer. It ends up having the best of you. And the more you try to fix it, the more you try to overcome it, the worse it seems to get. Don't give up, please. Let me share this with you to kind of give you a different perspective of things. Because we think these difficulties are always bad, but understand God is working something out in these things. And then I'll share with you what Joshua faced and what he learned that can help us to grow in the adversities we come across in our lives. We're told this. A daughter complained to her father about how hard things were for her. As soon as I solve one problem, she said, another one comes up. I'm tired of struggling. Yeah. Her father, a chef, took her to the kitchen where he filled three pots with water and placed each on a high fire. Soon the pots came to boil. In one he placed carrots, in the second eggs, and in the last ground coffee beans. He let them sit and boil without saying a word. The daughter impatiently waited, wondering what he was going to do. And after a while he went over and turned off the burners, fished out the carrots and placed them in a bowl. He pulled the eggs out and placed them in a bowl, and he poured the coffee into a bowl. Turning to her, he asked, "Darling, what do you see?" "Carrots, eggs, and coffee," she replied. He brought her closer and asked her to feel the carrots. She did and noted that they were soft, and then asked her to take an egg and break it. After pulling off the shell, she observed the hard-boiled egg. Finally, he asked her to sip the coffee. She smiled as she tasted its rich flavor. She asked, "What does it mean, Father?" He explained that each of them had faced the same adversity, boiling water, but each reacted differently. The carrot went in strong, hard, and unrelenting, but after being subjected to the boiling water, it softened and became weak. The egg was fragile. Its thin outer shell had protected its liquid interior, but after sitting through the boiling water, its inside hardened. The ground coffee beans were unique, however. By being in the boiling water, they changed the water. He asked his daughter, "When adversity knocks on your door, which are you?" And that's an interesting question. And I'm not downplaying what you're going through. Not at all. I mean, there are some heavy things that we're going through in life. But I want you to see that whatever you surrender yourself to will be manifested in your life. I mean, do you just want to be soft and just, you know, crumble at whatever comes your way? Or do you want to be hard, insensitive, just frustrated all the time? Or do you want to be like the coffee? When adversity comes, when the boiling starts coming onto the coffee beans or the coffee grounds, you're producing something that has flavor to it, something that is good. And that's the whole idea. Jesus never said, hey, come to me and you're going to have a perfect life. You're never going to have any problems. I know there are some who teach that. And I don't know how people in those churches sit there week after week hearing that. Because I guarantee you, most of those people, if not all of them, are going through difficult times. It's not if you're going to go through difficult times, you will. It's how do I handle those difficult times? And that's what we're going to see here with Joshua. In fact, I've called this study, Whose Side Are You On? And you'll see why in a little bit here. And I've basically broken down Joshua chapter 5, the verses we'll be looking at this morning like this. The fear of battle in verse 13 of Joshua 5. Refocus for battle in Joshua 5:14. And worship brings victory in Joshua 5:15. And these are in your bulletin as well, these titles. So let's pick up Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. And let's look what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic, whose side are you on? We're told, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Again, children of Israel, they're encamped in Gilgal, in the city of Jericho, they could see in the distance, wasn't that far away. And Joshua, the children of Israel, have not been given any instructions by the Lord how to handle this battle, how they were going to defeat the city of Jericho. So he was restless. He was unsure of what to do. He goes for a walk just maybe to relax, get his mind off of what was before them. And maybe he's, you know, daydreaming. Maybe he's praying, seeking direction from the Lord. We don't know. My guess is he was praying because, you know, he's leading the people. He didn't want to lead them into disaster. And he's out on this walk. All of a sudden, he sees a man. And it's not just a man, it's a man who has a sword drawn and he's standing opposite him. Think about it. Put yourself in that situation. You come across a guy and he's right in front of you and he's got a gun in his hand. Man, are you with me or are you coming against me, man? I can't even run away. Right? And that's what Joshua was seeing before him. He asked the guy, are you for us or for our adversaries? Which side are you on? And I'm sure Joshua had a sword at his side. And I think he's probably getting ready to go after this guy. Man, if he's one of the enemy, he's going down. I'm sure. But first he wanted to see if he was really an enemy or just who he was with. And I think it's an important question to have answered before he decided what to do. And this first point that I mentioned that we're dealing with here is the fear of battle. And we all face these battles, as I said. And sometimes in these battles we face, we're not chopping off the head of the enemy, but one who is with us, one who's on our side. Think about marriage relationships. I don't know if you found this out, but sometimes there's disagreements. Have you ever found that out? There are. Sometimes there's fights. And the big question we ask our spouse is, are you for me or against me? Now, we wouldn't put it in those exact words, but we may say, you know, it's either my way or the highway or whatever, right? I'm right here, you're wrong. My wife laughs because she's heard me say that, and I end up being wrong a lot. But see, that's not the question to be asked. If you're married, then you should both be on the same team. You should be for each other. You should be working with each other and not against each other. But let me take this a step further. Things are a mess in your life. Everywhere you turn, it seems like another battle, another disaster. It seems so bad, it's such a mess, things are so horrible that you turn against God. Now, I think we say, I would never do that. Be very careful. Never is a strong word. I read a post from Facebook, and it's a few weeks back, and this man's life was a mess. It was in the toilet, you might say. It was bad. Everyone was against him. He used a lot of colorful words that I'm not going to repeat. And he was angry at God. He was angry at God's people because of all these battles he was facing. Everyone was against him. Now, when we use that word, everyone, is that true? Is everyone that you know against you? Obviously not. But in the heat of it, when we're facing adversity, we exaggerate, you know, kind of like Asaph. You know, oh, the wicked die with smiles on their face. They have a great life. And, oh, poor me, you know, I wash my hands. I do everything for God. And look at me. And that's how we kind of feel. It's not fair. This man truly believed God was against him. And so he was turning against God, fighting against God. He's not going to win that battle. I don't care how hard he tries. And I'm not sure if he was a Christian or not because of the things he was saying. And if he was, wow. And if he wasn't a Christian, those things that were happening in his life were there to draw him to the Lord, not push him away. He needed to come to the end of himself. I can't take it anymore. I can't do this anymore. Lord, I need you. Because think about it. We could fight, 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 and that fighting never ends. Surrender is the best thing. And if he is a Christian, God was using those things in his life to draw him closer to the Lord. God never gives to us more than we can handle. And I guess I could phrase it like this. He's never going to give us to us more than he can handle. You know, he's the one who strengthens us through the things we go through in life. And, you know, we will never find victory, peace, joy outside of him. And yes, sin does bring fun, good times, but it's very short-lived. And in the end, there's bondage to that which we have given ourselves into. Talk to people that are addicted to alcohol or drugs or pornography or sex or this. What started out as something good now has control of their lives, and they can't get through it anymore. But in Jesus, we have that peace, we have that joy, we have that victory, because the world can never give this to us. Only Jesus can. So these things that come upon our lives can draw us away from God if we let them, or they can draw us closer to God if we let them, but it's our choice. You know, difficulties, tragedies, tough times will come our way, and that's really not the issue. It's what we do with them is the issue. Remember what Joshua said to this man who has his sword drawn. Are you for us or for our adversaries? And this man is going to answer this question. And it's interesting how he answers it. Look at verse 14 here in Joshua 5. So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? This section I've called Refocus for Battle. And the reason that is important is that we can let things distract us from what God wants to do. And with that distraction comes discouragement and doubt and depression, and we drop out. You know, in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul talks about getting refocused. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When we start to focus on all the things that are happening in our lives, as we look at these things through our physical eyes, we're overwhelmed and discouraged, all kinds of problems. And I'm not saying you just ignore things, because you can't. These are things that are happening in our lives. It's what we do with them. If we put them on our shoulders, eventually we're going to break. Because we can't handle it all. And God never said, put it on your shoulders. He said, put it on my shoulders. The Lord can handle all of our problems. And if you don't think so, look at creation itself. Look at all the things that are going on. Our universe, all the planets, all the moons, all the stars, comets, meteors, all these things. He's got them all under control. So can he handle my problem? Absolutely. Can I trust him and lay that problem at his feet and rest in him. You see, that's the issue. And that's what Paul is saying in Colossians here. Get refocused. Focus on the Lord. Look at life through spiritual eyes. Because God is in control. He'll see you through somehow, some way. And we need to allow the Word of God comfort and encourage us and give us the correct perspective on things. And no matter how difficult things may get, Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's a precious promise to us. No matter how bad it is on earth, we're going to be with Jesus one day, and that will never end. We're going to be taken to glory, and it doesn't get any better than that. See, this is not, our life is not just here on this earth. Our life is eternal, and this is part of our life, but really our life is with the Lord. Now, back here in Joshua 5:14, Joshua said, are you for us or for our adversaries? In verse 13, here in verse 14, he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Isn't that a strange answer? Are you for us or against us? No. What do you mean, no? That's not the proper response to the question. What's the problem here? Well, the problem is that the question that Joshua was asking this man was wrong. It's not the right question to ask. What do I mean? This is no ordinary man. It's pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, or a Christophany. And I'll deal why I believe that this is the Lord a little bit here, and once again as we look at verse 15 of Joshua 5. But first of all, that term, army of the Lord, is speaking of God's angelic army, sometimes called the host of heaven. He is the commander of the armies of heaven. Psalm 103, verse 19 through 21. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. The Lord is the one who is in charge of the angels of heaven, and they go forth obeying his word and doing his will for him. Now, some people feel that this man is either Michael or Gabriel, archangels. I don't think so. How could I be so certain? Because we're told that once this man spoke, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him and said, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" This cannot be some powerful angelic being, because Joshua falls down to worship him. And if this was an angelic being, this angel would say, "Stand up. Don't worship me. I'm not God." He would rebuke Joshua for doing it. And we'll talk a little bit more as we get to verse 15 here in a little bit. But keep in mind, God alone is to be worshipped. Now, again, this response, no. He's asking Joshua, "Joshua, are you for me or against me?" See, that's the question. Joshua said, "Are you for me or are you for our adversaries?" The Lord said, no, that's not at all. Are you for me? You see, that's the bigger question. And here's the thing. That's a great question for each of us to answer. Are we for him? Are we following him? Are we obeying him? It's not, "Lord, I'm going to do this. Are you with me?" Sometimes that's how we do things, right? "I got this all planned out, Lord. You're with me, right?" Wait a minute. You're putting the cart in front of the horse, in a sense. It should be like this. Here is what the Lord is going to do. Are you with him? Are you going to follow him? Are you going to obey him? Because it's not about my will being done, my plans or your plans. It's about the Lord. And are we going to follow him? Are we for him or against him in our actions? And the wonderful thing is, you pray, as you study the scriptures, as you just come before the Lord, is that the Lord's will becomes your will. You're in tune. You know, I'll use the example of a marriage relationship. We're going to be married for 40 years coming up. 40 years. Is that crazy? But wonderful 40 years. But I have to say that because, no, I don't have to say that. Here's the amazing thing. we know what the other person is going to say or do. Sometimes we finish each other's sentences. It's kind of weird. How does that happen? Because we've spent so much time together that our wills are entwined with each other. We know each other. That's how it should be with the Lord. And remember this. The Lord loves us. And man, if you're a believer, you've repented of your sins and asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life, God is for you. How can I be so sure? Because the Bible tells me so. And I believe it by faith. And I not only believe it, but then I have to apply that to my life or take what the Bible says and live it. And isn't that faith? I mean, you may not see it, but you know what God has said and you know what He has told you, and you take that step of faith. And man, when you see faith in action, when you're exercising faith in your life, that muscle, faith muscle, grows. Just like our muscles, you know, lifting weights, we can get some muscles. I use the illustration many times about, you know, bodybuilders. Bodybuilders, they lift weights, right? For what? They look in the mirror and they show off their muscles. But what good is that? What does that do for you? I mean, if you do it, that's great. God bless you, man. But what is it doing for you? But when our faith in God is being exercised, our faith will grow. And God will keep stretching us and growing us and maturing us. And that's what it's all about. I mean, the things He's showing me now to do were different than when I first got saved. Because He has stretched my faith. And thus, we got to take what God has said to us and apply it to our life. Live it. In Psalm 56, verses 8 through 11, we're told, "You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God I will praise His word. In the Lord I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" What God wants us to see and understand is He's for us. And as you read through the psalm, you see some things that are amazing that come shining through. God knows what we're going through. He knows our wanderings. He knows the pain we endure. He puts our tears into His bottle. Isn't that amazing? He's got a bottle filled with our tears. He hears our heart's cry and He responds. We cry to Him and the enemies turn away. We can know and trust what the Lord has told us because we trust in His word. And the result of that is confidence. I will not be afraid. Man can't touch me. You see how faith grew? Just trusting in God. God's for me and no one could be against me and win. And I'm not saying it's easy because there's a lot of people that come against us, but God's on our side. And no matter what happens, it's amazing how God sees us through. Just need to trust in Him. And, you know, we see it in the New Testament as well that God is for us. Romans 8:31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us?" And understand that in the Greek, it's not if. It's not that maybe God is for us and then maybe He's not. Paul's saying, since God is for us, who could be against us? No one. He's the one who's for us. In fact, Newell put it like this. He said, "Our weak hearts, prone to legalism and unbelief, receive these words with great difficulty. God is for us. They have failed Him, but He is for them. They are ignorant, but He is for them. They have not yet brought forth much fruit, but He is for them." I mean, how wonderful that truth is. And yet we doubt what God has said in His word. We don't listen to the Lord. And what we end up listening to are the words of men, which is foolish. I'll show you what I mean. This is from Miss Alabama in the 1994 Miss USA pageant. Okay? "If you could live forever, would you and why?" That's the question. "I would not live forever because we should not live forever. Because if we were supposed to live forever, then we would live forever. but we cannot live forever, which is why I would not live forever. Wow. And why? I don't know. Mariah Carey. Whenever I watch TV and see those poor starving kids all over the world, I can't help but cry. I mean, I'd love to be skinny like that, but not with all those flies and death and stuff. Did you hear what you said? I mean, wow, there is no compassion. It ends up being about her. But these are people that lots of people look up to. Brooke Shields, during an interview to become spokesperson for a federal anti-smoking campaign, which is a good thing. Smoking kills. If you are killed, you've lost a very important part of your life. She's right, I guess, right? Yeah. Mayor Marion Barry, Washington, D.C. This is years ago. Outside of the killings, Washington has one of the lowest crime rates in the country. Yeah, I guess if we take that out of the stats, things look good for us. Good job. George Bush, I love this. I have opinions, strong ones, but that doesn't necessarily mean that I agree with them. I don't, okay. Jason Kidd, he was drafted to the Dallas Mavericks. We're going to turn this team around 360 degrees. I don't think I want you on my team because that means we're in the same place we've been. Okay. Hillary Clinton commenting on the release of subpoenaed documents when her husband was president. I'm not going to have some reporters pawing through our papers. We are the president. We are. Oh, that's kind of interesting. Mayor Daley, 1968 Democratic Party convention. Guy was brutal, but this is what he said. The police are not here to create disorder. They're here to preserve disorder. Exactly what they did, too. Australian Cabinet Minister Kapil Enderbury. Traditionally, most of Australia's imports come from overseas. It's an island. Yeah, it's like... Okay. Philadelphia Phillies manager Danny Ozark. Half this game is 90% mental. I don't get that. Pratt & Whitney spokesman explaining why the company charged the Air Force nearly $1,000 for ordinary pair of pliers. This is important. This is what we're paying for as taxpayers. Pliers. They're multi-purpose. Not only do they put the clips on, but they take them off. $1,000 for the pliers because they put them on and take them off. Frank Rizzo, ex-police chief and mayor of Philadelphia. The streets are safe in Philadelphia. It's only the people who make them unsafe. That's kind of true. Yeah. Oh, I don't know. Philip Streifer, superintendent of schools, Barrington, Rhode Island. After finding no qualified candidates for the position of principal, the school board is extremely pleased to announce the appointment of David Steele to the post. Ow! That hurts. We don't have any qualified people, but David, you're our man. Good job. Department of Social Services, Greenville, South Carolina. Your food stamps will be stopped effective March 1992 because we received notice that you passed away. May God bless you. You may reply if there's a change in your circumstances. Man, if there's a change in their circumstances, they're not going to be on food stamps anymore, right? That's an awesome thing. Mark S. Fowler, he's the FCC chairman. If somebody has a bad heart, they can plug this jack in at night as they go to bed, and it will monitor their heart throughout the night. And the next morning when they wake up dead, there'll be a record. I don't really care if there's a record after I died, you know? And lastly, Colonel Gerald Wellman, ROTC instructor. We do not necessarily discriminate. We simply exclude certain types of people. Very nice, yeah. I'll buy it. Here's the thing. Why don't we trust the Lord? The Lord doesn't have to say, well, you know, I didn't really mean that. That was a mistake. What the Lord says he means, okay? And we need to listen to him. We've got to trust in the promises of God because they're true. And what man says may come to pass and it may not. It may be helpful, it may not be helpful. And so the thing is, what side are you on? Because there's only two sides. One side is living in rebellion against God, and the other is living for the Lord. One side is being at war with God. One side is living for the Lord. And once you have made that commitment, you repented of your sins, and you asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life, you can trust the promise, since God is for us, who can be against us? No one. And I love what Paul goes on to say in Romans 8, verses 35 through 39, talking about God's love for us. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That love relationship we have with him that began the moment we got saved. I think Paul is using that phrase, the love of Christ, is a synonym for salvation. He's speaking about believers and how that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And again, here in Joshua 5, Joshua was the leader, the military leader over the children of Israel. But here comes Jesus, the commander of the Lord's army, over the angelic host, over all. And what I want you to notice is what the Lord instructs Joshua to do in Joshua 5:15, because it's interesting as they are preparing for battle against Jericho. Look at Joshua 5:15. "Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." The last point I want to bring out is worship brings victory. And it's kind of interesting, but you'll see how that plays out. You know, we've talked a little bit about this already, that this man is none other than a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Again, notice what it says in here. "The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.'" There's similar words to what the Lord said to Moses in Exodus 3, verses 5 through 6, at the burning bush. In fact, Jesus in John 8:58 said, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." In other words, what Jesus was saying is, look, I am the voice from the burning bush, all the way back to Exodus 3. And I'm the same person here in Joshua 5. And the Jews really struggle with this man being God. Because if they say he's just a man, why is this holy ground and why is Joshua worshiping him? That's a big deal. Why? If this isn't God, why is he being worshipped? Why is this holy ground? The only reason is because this is Jesus. And again, we talked a little bit about it, but in Revelation 19:10, as an angel is speaking to John, this is what took place. "And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God.'" God is the one who is to be worshipped. And as I've said, he is holy. And wherever he's at, there is holy ground. Now, one other point is, he's got his sword drawn, right? It's interesting because in Revelation 19, he comes back to destroy those who are in rebellion against him with the sword. Interesting. This has to be Jesus. It can't be an angel or anyone else. Now, here's the thing. By taking the sandal off, holy ground, we're talking about worship here. He's telling Joshua, you need to worship. And I think that's kind of an important thing, because in the church today, we have lost sight of what worship is all about. Worship ends up being entertainment. It's how I feel. And it's deteriorating into some things that are mystical and not of God. One writer put it like this. He said, many years ago, I went to a wealthy suburban church that had a sermon title, had sermon titles such as, What Would Jesus Say to Bart Simpson? And that. For its youth day, had its teenagers stream down the aisles dressed like inner city gang members as they rapped out the opening hymn with the appropriate gang-like hand gestures. More recently, I attended a church that showed hilarious homemade video clips to season the sermonette. I have also heard about a church that hands out free popcorn as you enter the sanctuary, and another where everyone bounces around a beach ball during the worship as the band is performing. Although these examples are perhaps extreme, they show a growing trend. Today, as our churches overflow with folksy entertainment and raw authenticity, we live in one of the most sacrilegious and blasphemous church cultures in the history of Christianity. No joke. And that was written several years ago. And I realize a lot of people don't think this is a big problem in the church, but it is. Let me share this with you. Someone who went into a service said, as I entered the dark room with flashing bright, colorful lights that were cutting through the darkness like lightning bolts, I instantly questioned whether I had entered the doors of a church or had stepped into a nightclub. The loud music and the immediate comment by a friend that it's like we're at a party only helped to emphasize my thoughts. Clearly, I wasn't used to such visual drama at a church service, or maybe it was just my age beginning to show. Arising confusion on whether one is in church, nightclub, or party may signal a need to reflect on whether the church has lost the plot. I recently watched an interview with a mega church member who was attracted to the church because there was music and they thought it was like a party. They weren't really going there to get a connection with God, but just to have fun. We gave them hope. What gave them hope was the sensation of happiness. Sometimes I get the impression that the church is trying so hard to make the gospel attractive to this generation that they have turned it into a marketing scheme that people can buy into. So much time is spent trying to appeal to the masses that the church ends up forgetting who they really are and what the church is really about. We started as a desire to glorify God and make Him known, now appears to have been placed on the back burner. When one enters a church, should they really be trying to figure out whether they're in a church or a social party? Is this what God intended for the church in a place of worship? Entertainment and a feel-good theology appears to be the trend in churches today, but I believe this was never meant to be the church's prime directive. It's the church's responsibility to demonstrate to Christians and non-Christians alike that what we do isn't about entertainment, but it's all about worshiping God in spirit and truth. If we were to take away all the lights, computer graphics, pounding music, and all the things we use to create an ambience, would people still come to church? Or do people heavily rely on these things to be able to worship God? Furthermore, do we attend church to worship God, or do we simply attend church because it makes us feel good? We need to be honest about our intentions and know who it is we're lifting our hands up to. Continually remembering that the very essence of worship is not found in these tools, but is found in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is Him that our praises should be directed to. Otherwise, we may be guilty of breeding a form of Christians that are in it for pleasure and not true salvation, self-pleasing and not God-pleasing. As soon as it no longer feels good, they abandoned the faith. You know, the Lord said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot. The place where you stand is holy. Our worship needs to be in reverence to the Lord. You know, people say, yeah, but we got to update the music and all that. And I don't have a big problem with that. But here's the thing. When I got saved some 35 years ago or more, we had Maranatha Praise. My background, I was a rock and roller. That was my background. And here I am singing praise music to the Lord. And it was the most unbelievable thing. I loved it. That's all I played. I moved away from rock and roll. Now, granted, I love, you know, Petra. Some of you are old enough to remember Petra. And I have no problem going to concerts and having the lights and all that stuff going on. But the one thing I really appreciated by the Christian rock group Petra was that after every concert, They said, no, this is what it's about. And they gave an altar call. And they had pastors who were in the audience, leaders who were in the audience come forward to be praying with individuals who wanted to give their lives to the Lord. That's what it's about. Yeah, we had a great time at the concert. There was great music. But afterwards, it was about Jesus. And during the concert, it truly was too. Their songs were pretty amazing. But when I come to church, I'm here to worship. And worship isn't about me. It's about the Lord. I'm worshiping Him. Take your sandal off. The place where you stand is holy. How important that is for us to understand. He is Almighty God. He's not just another one of the boys, and that's what we kind of made Him into today. One of the Christian magazines several years ago had hipster Jesus on the cover. Thinking, that's irreverent. He's Almighty God, and He is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. We're to respect Him. And I can't tell you how important worship is. And what I want you to see now is that before this battle, in the midst of this battle against Jericho, and after the battle of Jericho, the Lord was with Joshua and the children of Israel. He's with us. Wherever we go is holy ground because the Lord is with us, isn't it? So be careful what you involve yourself in. But this promise that God made to Joshua, He was fulfilling. In Joshua 1, verse 5 and verse 9, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And God is just making good on His promise to be with Joshua as He was with Moses. And He's with us as well. And like I said, you know, if God is with us wherever we go, then wherever we go, we should be honoring the Lord and remembering that our lives should be holy, for this is holy ground around us. And think about this. The Lord meets with Joshua here, and you think, okay, what's the battle plans, right? That's where we would go. That's where I would go. Okay, Lord, you're with me, or I'm with you. What's the battle plans? How are we going to do this? But the Lord says, wait a minute, the first focus is worship. And that's crazy. Worship? I need battle plans. But worship is so important. I'll show you what I mean. Turn over to 2 Chronicles. Right after 1 Kings, 2 Kings, there's 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we see that Jehoshaphat is the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. He was a godly king, not perfect, but he loved the Lord. And in 2 Chronicles 20, starting in verse 1, we're told this. And it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to the battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazan Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast through all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Keep in mind that Jehoshaphat brought spiritual reform to the southern kingdom of Judah, to the nation. He brought the people back to God and brought civil order to the nation. And now three nations rise up against the southern kingdom of Judah. Moabites, Ammonites, the Edomites, they were all blood relatives of Israel, of the Jewish people. And they're gathered at Hazan Tamar, which was located around the western shores of the Dead Sea, not far from Qumran. And you think, how is Joshua going to respond to the situation that's before him? Last time he was in battle, he lost the war against the Syrians and he was almost killed. What does he do here? He's bringing it before the Lord. Was he fearful? Yes, it was it's a normal human response. But he takes it to where it needs to be, the Lord, because the Lord alone can help in the situation. We tend to think that all fear is wrong, is bad. But it's not all bad. It's how we respond to that fear. You can let it incapacitate you, or it can drive you to your knees and bring you before God so you know what you should do. So I think this is a good fear. They knew they couldn't win this battle. And I think we all need to experience this because it gets us to refocus our lives back on the Lord. Jehoshaphat set his face to seek the Lord, calls for a national fast. And I like what Selman wrote. He said, his attitude is summed up by the word seek, which occurs twice in Hebrew, though it is variously translated. This is a key word in Jehoshaphat's reign, where it has the basic sense of worship, but also means to discover God's will. It shows that Jehoshaphat has a higher trust in God than in his military resources. Here's the thing. If you're going to put your trust in man, put your trust in your own might, in your own resources, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be fearful and unable to accomplish what God has for you. And look at part of the king's prayer in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. He says, "Oh God, oh our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." I like that. What Jehoshaphat was saying, "Lord, if you don't help us, we're dead. We can't win this battle on our own. We can't accomplish this victory apart from you. So our eyes are upon you." And we need to have that perspective in life, no matter what we're going through. And this is the battle plan that the Lord gave them through the prophet. The Lord tells Jehoshaphat to put the worship people out in front of this battle and then the army. Are you kidding me? Art, Mickey, Travis, Mary, you're leading the way into battle. Bring your instruments. That's the most foolish battle plan in the world. There's another one that we're going to talk about next time, beginning next time. And that's the battle against Jericho. Crazy battle plans. But that's what the Lord told them to do. And isn't it interesting that the Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people? You put the worship team in front. Who's walking with them? The Lord. They're not by themselves. And yeah, the army was behind them. They expected a battle. And they were ready for their part, allowing God to do his part. And they were going into this battle with praise and worship. And they would see the salvation that the Lord would bring in this situation. Look at, starting in verse 20 here, of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, of how this all took, what took place here. We're told this. "And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper.' And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of his holiness, as they went out before the army and were saying, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.' Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one escaped." Wow. What just happened? Well, they came upon the enemy with praise. God put the enemy into confusion and they killed each other. None were left. You think, why? Why did this happen? How did this happen? Because, please understand this, the enemy, the devil and his demons, hate the praise of God, and it throws them into confusion. They can't understand how we can praise the Lord in the midst of difficulty. And if you don't understand that, read the book of Job. That's what it was all about. Satan said to the Lord, "Job only loves you because you bless the guy. Take some of that blessing away and see if he still praises you." Right? Interesting. They just can't understand how we could praise the Lord in the midst of difficulty. We need to go into battle with praise unto God. But many times what happens, instead of praise, we complain. And that's just what the enemy wants. He wants us weak and defeated because we've taken our eyes off the Lord. We're missing the salvation that he's bringing to the situation that we're in. And we're wondering why we don't see the victories in our lives. Because we're not putting our faith in the Lord and we're complaining instead of praise and worship of the Lord. It doesn't say God inhabits the complaints of his people. He inhabits the praises of his people. Spurgeon said they worshiped, but why did they do it? They were not delivered, no, but they were sure they were going to be delivered. Their enemies were not dead, no, they were all alive, but they were sure they would be dead. So they had worship, and their devotion rose from trustful and grateful hearts. Wow. May we learn to do that. Just trust what God's word has to say and worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. What if it doesn't work out the way I want? Well, there's a problem. What if it doesn't work out the way I want? It may not. Many times it doesn't. But it's the way God wants. Can you trust him in the situations that you face? And, you know, as we worship the Lord and the Lord gives us victories, in 2 Chronicles 20:29 it says, what happened? The fear of God was on all the kingdom of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. No, so it wasn't the southern kingdom of Judah that gave them the great victory. It wasn't the mighty army of Judah that gave them the victory. The people of these other kingdoms said, the Lord's fighting for them. We're in trouble. Why do we take those victories as we have done them? It's the Lord. And when they see what God is doing in our lives, it puts fear in them. Why? How do you fight against God? Well, they'll try and fight against us. But as we praise and worship the Lord and we see the salvation he brings to the situations we face, and we get the victory, the enemy is fearful. Never forget that. When we get to Joshua chapter 6, think about this. Who's going to fight the Battle of Jericho? Now, you know, the song, Battle of Jericho. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. That's not true. The Lord fought the Battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. The children of Israel worshiped the Lord. That was their part, obedience to him. And obedience is part of our worship. We can try and tear down the walls around us in our own strength, but it will never be accomplished unless we let the commander of the Lord's army fight for us, bringing down those walls. That is where the victory is found. And in a few weeks here, as we continue on in Joshua chapter 6, and we got a few weeks before we get to this, but we'll talk about tearing down those walls that are seem impregnable. We can't get through them. We can't tear them down, whatever they may be. Whatever issues we have in our lives, I think the Lord has some valuable lessons for us. But the key here is, no matter what you're going through, enter those situations with praise. Well, you don't know what's going on at work, you know. Well, yeah, I mean, I did work out in, you know, the secular world. I know how bad it could be. And I'll tell you what, something that my coworkers noticed with me is, the joy I had. Did I get frustrated at times? Absolutely I did. Did I blow it at times and start complaining? Absolutely I did. But I'll tell you, when I went in there with joy, just thanking God for the job I had, it changed my heart. Didn't necessarily change the situations. It didn't make things better, but it changed me. And it was so much better to work with that joy than to work complaining. For us, don't remain in the fear of the battle, but see it for what it is and how we can accomplish that victory on our own and get refocused for the battle. Focus on the Lord. Keep your eyes upon him and understand that worship brings us the victory, the worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One writer summed it up like this. He wrote, "Why did Jesus come to Israel at this strategic time? He had come to instruct Joshua in the plan to capture Jericho. Joshua will carry out a plan in the following chapter that is so improbable it could only have been initiated at the direct command of God. Most of all, he had come to conquer Israel. Before Israel could conquer anything else in the promised land, they had to be conquered by God. And Joshua's total submission shows that they are conquered by him. This is a missing element in a life of victory for many Christians. They have not been and are not continually being conquered by God. Oh, may we surrender all to him, placing our lives on the altar of sacrifice, giving our whole lives to him. We all want to walk the walk of faith and have those victories in our Christian life. The key is, are we willing to submit our lives to the Lord and let him show us how we're to walk the victory that he has for us? And I'll tell you look at the battle plans that the Lord gives to Joshua, get the priest out there, they're going to blow the trumpets, they're going to go around the city one time blowing the trumpets. Don't say a word. I don't care if they're making fun of you, don't say a word. Walk around the city. Each day they got the battle plan. Day one, two, three, four, five, six. Walking around I'm sure by day six, man, the people in Jericho looking down at them from the walls were just mocking them and making fun, maybe throwing things at them, and the people were to be silent. They had submitted their lives to the Lord. Their obedience was really worshiping the Lord. And it was a crazy battle plan. But maybe the Lord's telling you to do something that seems crazy. You take the step of faith and see what the Lord has for you. Be obedient to him. Not with complaining, but worship. And as you worship the Lord, see the salvation that he's going to bring to the situations you're facing. And I'll leave you with this question. Whose side are you on? It's an important one. We have to, every situation we face, whose side am I on? Lord, show me. I want to be on your side. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And Lord, some heavy lessons here. But it truly is about the worship of you and understanding wherever we go, because you are with us. You never forsake us. You never leave us. There's holy ground around us. And thus, may we honor you through all we do, through all we say. And Father, help us to have that walk of faith that would honor you. And Lord, if anyone is struggling here this morning, and I'm sure there are, we all go through these things. Lord, may we all learn to trust in you and to rest in you and to lay those things at your feet so we're not broken, we're not beat down, but we can be refreshed and enjoy that relationship with you and just worship you and praise you for all you've done in our lives, are doing in our lives, and will do in our lives. Lord, we're on your side. We want to be each and every day. Help us to have that walk. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.